upstairs, and worship team, that was great. Thank you very much. That was wonderful. Well, today I am going to set this text up a little differently than we normally do. I'm going to have you turn, and well, you can see it above, but I still think it's a better idea to be able to have your head in the Bible, and so I will encourage you to turn to page 976 where you find the text today. We've been starting to go through the book of Ephesians. But I've asked, you'll notice in your bulletin, if you got a bulletin as you came in, on the back of the message notes, you will find printed a paraphrase of this passage by Eugene Peterson from his paraphrase called The Message. I really recommend that to you. If you ever have trouble reading the Bible, or if it's just kind of going in one ear and out the other, just pick up Eugene Peterson's The Message. And it's not a translation, so you don't do it for in-depth Bible study. But he has a way of putting things in such a poignant, fresh manner that so many times it takes me back. And I think you'll see why when you hear this passage read. I'm going to read the New English Standard Version for you, and then I'm going to have Bibi read the passage that is on the back of your bulletin, or excuse me, on the back of your message notes, I should say. And so you might want to follow along when we come to that point. So we're actually going to look at Ephesians 1, verses 7 to 23. Beautiful passage. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. I want you to watch in here for everything he says about the plan. So he's making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. It's a key text there. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Now, if you all follow on the back of your sermon sheets, this is a paraphrase from The Message, starting from verse 11. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. That's why, when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you, Every time I prayed, I think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask. Ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence.
Okay, we're not a hipster church, and I'm not a hipster pastor. You know, the hipster churches, you know, the pastors dress in jeans and a t-shirt, and they usually have film clips and things like that. Well, today we're going to have a film clip. And it's not really designed to be hip or cool or anything like that, but as I was preparing this message, my mind was drawn to a really old movie called Joe Versus the Volcano. Anybody know? This is an old movie, 1990. Anybody know this movie? Man, I see about two hands out there. And so it really dates me, I know. But this is back when Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan were just babies. I mean, really, you look at their faces, they're just like little kids in this movie. But it's really a great story, and it really sets up what I want to share with you today. And before I show this little clip, let me just give you a little bit of the storyline. I mean, it really is a story. It's a parable of redemption. And in this story, it's about Joe Bates, who goes to work at this awful plant, and the people just trudge into the plant like zombies. It's all gray, and it's all dark, and there are overtones of hell and Satan and everything else. And he goes in there, and Joe Bates thinks the fluorescent lights are killing him. And the boss is always arguing with somebody on the phone, and there's a young woman there by the name of Dee Dee, that's Meg Ryan, and he's kind of attracted to her. And Joe just feels like he's dying. And then he's given this diagnosis that actually he has a fatal disease called a brain cloud, and he will die in 5 months. But he'll be really happy before he dies. But, you know, instead of being really depressed about this, Joe is really happy about it because he's just glad to get out of this job. And then he's told by somebody that he can have as much money if he wants if he goes to this island and he sacrifices himself in the volcano so that he can pay some kind of act of atonement. Well, the scene that I want to show you is the one where Joe and Meg are out in the raft in the ocean. He is dehydrated, and he's been hallucinating, and he's been reflecting on all the chaos in his life. You know, the chaos of his job and quitting and leaving and the mistakes and the stupidity that he's made. And so he's dehydrated and everything else, and this is the scene that I want you to see.
Thank you. very well. I do not know. Thank you for my life. I forgot how big. Thank you. Thank you for my life.
Well, that is such a sweet scene, but really that's the goal of this message. Is I just pray that as we come to the end of this magnificent passage in Ephesians chapter 1, that all we want to do is stagger to our feet and lift up our eyes and say, thank you, God, you are so big and you are so great. Because that is really the meaning of the passage that we're going to look at today. And I want you to notice three things in this text, and we'll come back and allude to this in a little bit. First of all, the title of this message is called Safe in the Plan. But I want you to notice these three points, and if we could just move to that little page there. There is a plan, everything is in the plan, and the point of the plan is Jesus. That's the outline for today. So first of all, I want you to notice that there is a plan. I mean, you know, to this point, you know, Tom Hanks, you know, he doesn't feel like there's any kind of a plan. Everything is disordered. Everything is out of joint. He's adrift out there in the ocean with Meg Ryan kind of passed out, and he's dehydrated, and he's made all kinds of stupid mistakes all through his life. It doesn't feel like there's a plan. But in his dehydration, he looks up, the moon starts to rise, he looks out and he can see the outline of the planetary system of Pleiades and Orion and so forth, and he begins to see that even against the blackness and the discouragement of his life, that there is an order in the heavens, there's an order in the constellation, and he rejoices in the goodness and the greatness of God. And so the first thing that you need to hear today is there is a plan. I mean, do you ever have those days where it doesn't feel like there's a plan? And maybe you're a little bit like Tom Hanks. You're going, Lord, is there a plan today? You know, I read an illustration of this from a commentary on this passage by Brian Chappell, and he talked about trying to remove mold on his back deck. Now, here in Taiwan, not many people have decks in the back of their homes. We live in apartment buildings and things like that. But we do fight mold, don't we? And it's a ferocious battle. And there are days where it seems like man will never be able to get rid of the mold. So anyway, he needed to refinish the back of his deck where mold was growing. And so this is what he said. He says, I'm fighting mold. In the annual battle to clean and seal my deck against nature's elements, I have found that I cannot keep the wood-destroying mold from growing in the shaded areas of my deck. In past years, I have tried a variety of products that are supposed to kill the mold and seal the deck against its recurrence, but to no lasting effect. So I decided that I would have to devote some real effort to eradicating the problem. I took a day to power wash every inch of that deck and then went to the hardware store to get a chemical sealant. I told the store clerk that I wanted a sealant that would also get rid of mold and keep it from coming back. He said, well, have you prepared the deck? Well, I power washed it. He said, you're kidding. He said, no, yeah, I power washed it. He said, don't you know that when you power spray mold, you drive the spores deep into the wood where they can regenerate? I said, oh, my gosh, I never knew that. So then he goes on and says, I had no clue. So the store owner at the hardware store said, now, you have to put chemicals in the wood to kill the mold. I was, okay, all right. Apply it in a strong enough concentration to kill the mold, but not so strong as to damage the wood. And leave it on long enough to kill the mold, but not so long that you bleach the wood. Okay. Remember also to let the chemical killer dry before you apply the sealant so that it will bond properly to the wood. But don't let the chemical killer dry too long, or the mold spores that haven't been fully killed will start to grow again. And make sure that you get a sealant with some color stain in it so that the UV damage from the sun is blocked. But don't get a stain that is too dark or it will block out the sun that helps keep the mold in check. He said, there was one thing I knew at the end of the conversation with the hardware store guy. The mold was going to grow. And there was nothing I could do to stop it. But he used that, and I use it also along with Tom Hanks' clip, it's kind of a metaphor, it's kind of a picture of sometimes the way we feel about life. You know, it's just like you're fighting mold, and there is no way to be able to stop it. And the question is, that sometimes come to us, and we may ask it out loud, we may not, but it's this question, is there a plan? Or is the world, like William Shakespeare said in one of his plays, it's just a tale told by an idiot, it's sound and fury, signifying nothing? Or is it like Bertrand Russell said, that the world is just an accidental collocation of atoms, and we are just the product of natural selection and eons of time? Or is it, as we sometimes, you know, hear and learn in Eastern religion, that life is cyclical, and the goal is to cycle out of life into a state of reincarnation and nirvana? What is it? Against all of these views, the Bible says, as he says here in Ephesians chapter 1, there is a plan. In verse 10, it says, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as what? As a plan for the fullness of time to do what? To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so the difference between Christianity and every other philosophy is that, you know, within secularism, there is no plan. You just started as an accident. Life ends as an accident. So there's really ultimately no meaning in the middle. And then in Eastern religion, it's cyclical. But in Christianity, history is linear. And it's moving somewhere. And it says here that the one who is moving history is none other than the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who is embedded in this text all over, who is moving history, and not only history, but our lives. I mean, do you see, he kind of goes back and forth. He talks about the micro, and then he talks about the macro, the micro being your life. He's saying, you were predestined from the foundation of the world to be his child. That's the micro. Has to do with you individually. But then there's the macro, which is the whole plan that he has for the universe and history to move it to a certain place where, as he says, everything is united under one head, who is Christ, and he does it all for who? The church. Isn't that amazing? Anybody who's a believer in Christ, if you were a believer in Christ, that's what God is doing in your behalf. And so, whether it's to Brian Chapel trying to get rid of the mold in his back deck, or whether it's Joe Bates floating out in a raft in the ocean, wondering about whether there is a purpose to life, the Bible speaks so clearly that there is a plan. I mean, it also reminds me of the story of Job. If you know the story of Job in the Old Testament, everything goes wrong for Job. He loses everything. And then his friends come along and they try to explain what's going on, and they're not very good. They're not very helpful. And in the midst of it, in Job chapter 9, verse 9, he responds to some of his friends, and he says this, "Who stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? And who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the chambers of the south? He does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. He passes by and I don't see him. He moves on, but I do not perceive him." And so he says, even in my blackness and even in all my questioning, I see these things, even in the constellations in the sky, that give me a reminder that there is an order and there is a purpose. And then it's interesting, at the very end of Job, if you know the story, God shows up. And God doesn't give him any answers. All God does is he gives Job himself. And at the end, that's the answer that Job needs. Job needs God. You need God. I need God. And in the midst of God's response to Job, he never explains to Job why these things have happened. Why, you know, this disaster took place, why he lost his family, why he lost his riches, why he lost his health and everything else. He doesn't do any of that. He just gives Job more questions. But at the end of it, it's kind of like, you know, Job Bates standing up in the raft, just staggering to his feet. God, you are so great. Your plan is so amazing. And even in God's response to Job, he makes the same kind of illustration. God to Job says in chapter 38, verse 31, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? And so whether it's Job Bates, whether it's Brian Chapel, whether it's Job, or whether it's you, or whether it's me, what do you need to know today to get you through tomorrow and all this next week? There is a plan. There's a plan. Now, secondly, the next thing that he says is this, and that is everything is in the plan. Not only is there a plan, but everything is in the plan. Do you see what he says in verse 11, where he says, he is working all things according to the counsel of his will. He's moving all of human history to a certain endpoint. And what he is using to bring it to an endpoint is the church. Now, who is the church? Well, in the Old Testament, the church were the Jewish people, the followers of God that were there. But then you come to the New Testament, and there's this great explosion that you read about in the book of Acts, where Jesus rises from the dead and he deploys his disciples, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, they go out and they announce to every living creature that anyone who believes in Christ can be forgiven and reconciled and redeemed, as Ephesians chapter 1 says. And so they go out. And so instead of just the Jewish people, you have what Paul describes as the grafting in of the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? It's you and it's me. Anybody who are not Jewish people who believe in Jesus. And he says it is through this plan and through this church made up of Jewish and Gentile believers that he is actually executing his plan for the ages. And I love the way that Eugene Peterson put it in the message. Did you see how he said it there? He said, because of this, he says, you are not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to you. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, we turn on the news and we read the newspapers, and they will tell us, you know, what President Ma has done and what President Obama and the leaders of China and the business people in Wall Street and everything else. And we would get the idea from that. And maybe even from reading history, these are the big players, the presidents, the kings, the armies, and everything else. But he says here that they are not what move history so much, that it is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit who is working through his church, through people like you and me. And that is the plan of the ages. And so what is he trying to do here? Well, what he's doing is he is trying to get us to a certain vantage point so that we can see things. This is the 10,000-foot view of human history. And I want to tell you, it's incredibly practical for your Monday mornings to have this. Because if you have this view, if you get up really high and you see what God is doing, it can give meaning and purpose and motivation to your Monday mornings. Because you will go there with a sense of the hope of his calling, of the riches of his glorious grace, and a sense that you have within you the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. Wouldn't it be great if tomorrow morning you got up and you just knew that? Man, I'm going to work, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to study and work for Jesus because I have this hope and I have these riches and I have this power that is available to you. Any of you ever watch some of these Survivor programs? I don't see them on anymore, but you remember Bear Grylls? Remember Bear? Bear's a great guy. I never see him on television anymore. Actually, he's a Christian. he actually attends a church in London where the guy that's the pastor is the guy that started the Alpha course, Nicky Gumbel. And I heard Bear interviewed one time on that program. But I'll never forget this one program that I watched with Bear. He was kind of parachuted out in some Central American country. I don't know if it was Guatemala or something like that, but it was a kind of a rainforest, and they just dropped him out there in the middle. And it was an incredible adventure that he went on. But and at one point, you know, he got this raft, and he made this raft, and he took it down the river, and eventually he ended up in the ocean, and he's eventually found. But one of the first things that he did is he gets up as high as he can. He tries to find a vantage point where he can see, you know, how the lay of the land and how the hills and so forth, how they're moving. And particularly if he can see a body of water, if he can see a river or something like that. Because he knows that if he can get to the river, then, you know, he can float down the river. And wherever there's water and wherever there's rivers and things like that that are going to an ocean, there will always be civilization. You'll find people who can rescue you. And so what he does is he gets as high as he can to see, to be able to get a vantage point, and he begins to see the lay of the land, and he can see that there's water, there's a river in a certain place, and he makes for that river so that eventually he can survive in the wilderness, and he can take that raft down to the ocean and eventually be saved. Well, I think that's an illustration of what Paul is doing here. He's just saying, I want to take these dear people that I love so much. You can just feel his love for them. He says, you know, he says, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. I've heard about your love for all the saints. And he's praying for them. There's this pastor's heart that, you know, calls me to, you know, to be a better pastor. And he prays for them. I just pray that their eyes will be opened, that they might be able to see this, to be able to get to this vantage point, to be able to see the cosmos, to be able to see human history, and to see their little role in it, that there is a plan and that everything is actually in the plan. Now again, I cannot tell you just how practical all of this is for your sanctification. This series is about why holiness and growing in holiness. And you say, well, how can that help you in the pursuit of holiness? Well, I mean, let me give you this illustration. Let's say you work for a job, and and your boss says, now at the end of 12 months, you will make, let's just say, $10,000. But let's say he comes to you and says, now at the end of a year, if you work this job, you will make $1 billion. Do you think there'll be any difference in the motivation between person A, who is working for $10,000, and person B, who is working for $10 million? Well, that's the difference that he says should be in the life of a Christian. You have the hope of his calling. You have the riches of his grace. You have this inheritance that has been laid up for you. You've been given a down payment on it when you became a Christian, when the Holy Spirit came into your life. And not only that, but again, you've got the power of Jesus, the very power that rose Jesus from the dead, living in you. Do you realize that? And that's what he's calling us to, is to be able to see that. Because if you see that, you will live your Monday mornings a whole lot differently than maybe you're doing now. I mean, the classic story on this, and we don't have time to really go through it, is the story of Joseph. I mean, if you remember the story, he's this kid who is full of himself, and he's having these dreams that he's better than his brothers, and so, you know, you don't do that with brothers. And so his brothers do him in, and they leave him in a pit, and, you know, he is found by these Egyptian traders, and they take him off to Egypt, and he has all these setbacks. He has all these reversals, and about the time that he thinks he's going forward with his career, something happens, and he's betrayed. He ends up back in jail, this, that, and the other. It's just one, it's like Tom Hanks. But of course, what's happening is God is weaving his plan for Joseph and for the children of Israel. I mean, the whole plan of redemption could have been lost if the children of Israel would have all perished out in a famine out there in the wilderness. But if you know the story, he eventually does rise in the kingdom. He becomes the second ruler in the kingdom. Through his wise management, they store up all this food and all this grain so that not only can they take care of the Egyptians, but the people who were streaming into the city to find food, including Joseph's family. And there's this beautiful scene where ultimately, you know, he reveals himself to his brothers. He's so overwhelmed with it. At one point, he goes in a back room and he weeps and he cries. And then he comes out and he reveals to them that he's Joseph. And they're afraid because they're concerned that he's going to take their lives. And instead, you know, he expresses his love to them and he takes care of them and he protects them. But do you remember his answer? He said this. It's this classic word, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. And that really is the plan. I mean, you know, I don't know what there is in your life. You look back and you say, man, I had this happen to me and I had that happen to me. I had one of you, you know, that shared your life with me and I was so kind of overwhelmed with it. You just, you know, shared all the details of your life and a lot of the abuse that you had experienced in your life and how in the midst of all the abuse you found Jesus and you were hanging on to Jesus. And I was overwhelmed with it. And you may look back in your life and you say, I've got this in my life and I've got this in my life and this in my life. How can God possibly redeem that? But I promise you that that is God's plan. His plan is to redeem everything and eventually to unite everything under Christ. So you get that today? There's a plan. Everything is in the plan. And then finally, this last point, the point of the plan is Jesus. Do you see how many times Paul refers to Jesus in one chapter? We've come to the end of this chapter. I mean, somebody has said, this guy is a Christ-intoxicated man. He can hardly talk without talking about Jesus. I mean, he doesn't even really, in some ways, have the kind of sentence structure that English teachers tell their students that they should use, you know, to have simpler sentences, you know, and a subject and a verb and a predicate, and then, you know, have a period and an exclamation mark or a question. There are 202 words in one of these paragraphs, in one of these sentences, 202 words. That's not the way to write English papers. But it's a great way to write a letter of encouragement to a church or a group of churches that need encouragement. Why? Because he can hardly contain his heart. He's in prison, and yet he's just overflowing with the love of God. Do you think it's possible for you to have that same heart, that same joy, that same ability to praise God as Paul did? I think it is. Again, if we just have our eyes open to see the glorious inheritance that is available to us. And so all through the text, look at all the references to Jesus. It's about Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. In him we have this blessing. In him we've got another blessing. And he's uniting everything under one head, even Christ, to work out his plan again and again and again. The point of the plan is Jesus. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says this, when the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, would you hold that just for a second? I want to read to you from the Return of the King. You just get to do this, folks. You got to listen. I get to preach, and you get to listen. And so, on page 266 of The Return of the King, you have this description, and it's so sweet. Then Frodo came forward and took the crown from Faramir and bore it to Gandalf, and Aragorn knelt. And Gandalf set the white crown upon his head and said, now come the days of the king, and may they be blessed while the thrones of the Valar endure. But when Aragorn arose, all that beheld him gazed in silence, for it seemed to them that he was revealed to them now for the first time. Tall as the sea kings of old, he stood above all that were near. Ancient of days he seemed, and yet in the flower of manhood. And wisdom sat upon his brow, and strength and healing were in his hands, and a light was about him. And then Faramir cried, behold the king. And in that moment all the trumpets were blown, and the And the king Elisar went forth and came to the barrier, and Hiram of the keys thrust it back. And amid the music of harp and of viol and of flute and the singing of clear voices, the king passed through the flower-laden streets and came to the citadel and entered in, and the banner of the tree and the stars was unfurled upon the topmost tower. And the reign of King Elisar began, of which many songs have told. In his time, the city was made more fair than it had ever been, even in the days of its first glory. And it was filled with trees and with fountains, and its gates were wrought of mithril and steel, and its streets were paved with white marble. And the folk of the mountain labored in it, and the folk of the wood rejoiced to come there. And all was healed and made good. And the houses were filled with men and women, and the laughter of children. And no window was blind, nor any courtyard empty. And after the ending of the third age of the world into the new age, it preserved the memory and the glory of the years that were gone. Behold the king. Behold the king here in the book of Ephesians. Behold the king in your life. Let me just read to you again from the message. This is my prayer for you today. This passage is the prayer of a pastor for his people. And as your pastor, I want to pray this for you, and I want you to pray it for yourself. I want to pray that all of you have the solid trust in the Master, Lord Jesus, and the outpouring of love. He said, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and give thanks, but I do more than thank. I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is that he's calling you to do, to grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. And at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Now let me ask you a question. Do you ever pray like this? You know, we did a great book, a great course by Paul Miller called The Praying Life. Some of you still tell me that that really impacted your life, because he just says, pray about everything. He was one time asked, now, do you pray for parking places? And so he asked his mom, you know, who is a great saint and person that I know a little bit. She said, of course you pray for parking places. I mean, you got to pray about everything. Do you pray for parking places? Pray for parking places, yes. And, you know, we got other things, you know. We want to say, Lord, you know, help me to pass that class, help me to pass that test I'm going to take tomorrow. Well, along with praying, it might be good to also study a little bit. But it's okay to pray about that. And it's okay to pray, you know, about meeting Mr. Right or Miss Right. It's okay to pray about your kids and all the little details of your life. Pray about everything. Having said that, would you add to your prayer the prayer of Paul? Would you pray for yourself, and would you pray for others, that you and others would know the hope of their calling, the glorious inheritance of the saints that is available to them? And then finally, the hooper, megaton, dunamis of God. That's what it means. When it says the immeasurable power of God, the Greek is the hooper, megaton, dunamis of God. That's what's available to you. The hooper, megaton, dynamite of God that blew away the stone and cause Jesus to come to life. That power is in you, and there is nothing that can withstand that power. And Paul prays, I just hope that everybody can see this. Now, let me just share something real personally with you, and that is I prayed this prayer for a lot of you last night. I was actually in the hospital. I had a procedure. Don't worry about anything. I had a procedure, and I was in the hospital last night. And I couldn't sleep. I had a cup of Mr. Brown's coffee at 7 o'clock. Where else am I going to go to Mr. Brown's coffee? I mean, you know, that's a great place to go, right? I had a cup of Mr. Brown's coffee at 7 o'clock at night. I couldn't sleep. So here it is. It's midnight. I can't sleep. So I'm thinking about this passage. And so I think, well, what better thing can a pastor do than to pray for his people and to use this prayer? And so, you know, I know where you all sit. You've all got your pew. And so I just started going down through the congregation. And I said, well, you know, the Rotary students, they sit over here. You know, they're always in the same place. And Ken and Ivy and Emily, they're always over here on the second page. And, well, Leo and Kelly are usually over here, but they've switched. And then, you know, I know Becky's always back there, and my wife is always back there because she doesn't want to be seen, you know, my sweet, sweet wife. And I know David's always right here up in the front, in the fourth row, and even though he likes the Yankees, I still love him. And then, you know, I just thought about so many of you. And I went down, and as much as I could, I prayed for you by name. And as I thought about you, I said, I just thank you, Lord, for this group of people, for the faith that they have in the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the love that they have for one another and for other people. And I just pray that every one of them would have their eyes opened to be able to see this incredible mystery, that there's a plan. Everything is in the plan. The point of the plan is Christ. And that they would be able to see what the hope that they have for their calling, the riches of the inheritance that is available to them through Christ, and finally that they would be able to see that they have this hooper megaton dunamis in their life. And so I just went from about 11 till about midnight till around 1 o'clock, prayed over a lot of you. Then I couldn't sleep, so I started singing some of the songs in my mind that we do on Sunday morning. And then about 1:30 or 2, I fell asleep. But I just count it a great privilege to be a pastor. And it's a great privilege to be able to serve you. And as we close, I want to take the prayer of Paul, and I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for this group of people. And I thank them for their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints. And I pray that I, as well as all of us, would cease not to give thanks for all of them, to remember them in our prayers. And I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, so that their eyes might be opened, that they might know what is the hope to which they've been called, what are the riches of the inheritance and the saints that is available to them, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward them who believe, according to the working of your great might, that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And may they know that you have put all things under Christ's feet, and you have given him, Jesus, as head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May it be so in every person here. And if there's any of us who don't know you, I pray that we would just see how beautiful and precious you are, and maybe like Tom Hanks, just stagger to our feet and lift up our arms and say, God, you are a great God. I don't know you, but I've heard about this Jesus, and I want to come to you today. And even as we're in this pew, to become a Christian, even as we're standing here, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask